Y'all probably feel like you're at a carnival now. That's the hope and everything. But today we're in the second week of our carnival theme series called Step Right Up. In fact, if you've been to a carnival or the fair or anything like that, that's one of the phrases you'll hear a lot as you walk around. Step right up, step right up. And people are asking you and inviting you to step right up to all these different rides and attractions. In fact, at the fair and or at a carnival, one of the things you find is a lot of great food. Now, you do sometimes find bugs that you can eat, like, you know, you saw demonstrated. Thank you so much again to the volunteers for that. But you also see funnel cakes and all sorts of great things. There's also these rides and attractions that some of them are designed to just be a lot of fun. Some of them are designed to, to make you laugh. Some are to make you think. And some are designed to kind of make the adrenaline rush in your soul. And really sometimes that's caused by fear. And one of the things that we're doing in this series, there's a lot of different things and emotions and stages that you kind of encounter at a carnival. If you think about all the different things that you experience. And what we're doing is we're using this as a metaphor to talk about bigger things in our lives. And so each week I'm taking a carnival attraction as kind of our metaphor to talk about a larger principle of our life and how God wants to speak to us in the middle of that. And so last week we talked about House of Mirrors and how oftentimes the image we see in the mirror is distorted from reality and how God needs to be the one to shape our identity, who we are, so that he can shape where we're going. Well, today, like I said, we're talking about Fear Factor. And you may say, isn't that just a TV show that happened in the early 2000s? Yes, you're right. Fear Factor was popular then. But it's also an attraction or something you find especially overseas at carnivals and stuff. And the thing about Fear Factor is it's really a stunt or dare attraction. Sometimes it's about it's all about testing your bravery and examining your greatest fears. Sometimes it's things like you kind of encounter scorpions or snakes and things that just kind of make you creeped out. Sometimes it's your challenge to eat something like you just experienced. And sometimes it's just helping people and making people play into their fear of falling or claustrophobia or whatever. The goal of Fear Factor is designed to push each person's fear to the absolute limits. And so the reason this is a great illustration for our lives and the reason this is important is because as a pastor, one of the things, this is one of the greatest areas that people struggle with. People share with me all the time that the biggest thing that I'm struggling with right now is fear. Sometimes it's, put another way, anxiety. Sometimes it's worry, but it's all wrapped around this whole idea of like, that one of the things that I struggle with most is fear. And the thing I know is that for most of us, what we fear and what keeps us up at night is not like some silly thing we'd find at a carnival. For in your life, it's probably something much bigger than that that kind of keeps you up at night. In fact, for us, what we fear is usually things like the future that's uncertain, the future that we don't know. Maybe it's the what ifs of our circumstances, what ifs in our family, the what ifs in our career. What's going to happen to our kids? Is everything going to be okay? What about our health and the chaos of our circumstances? And sometimes our fears can be very real things and they're very justified, but sometimes we can have fear over something that's actually not anything to worry about at all. And so that's just how fear works. And when there's any kind of gap between where you are and where you're going, you know, where you are, you're certain. You know where you are. You know what's going on there. But when there's a gap between there and where you're going and what's uncertain, that's oftentimes what raises a sense of fear. And so we oftentimes let fear overcome us. And what happens? You know, fear has the power to kind of cripple us, doesn't it? It has the power to kind of make us, prevent us from moving forward. To make us doubt sometimes everything that we know and even to make us think that we're all in this alone. When in reality that we're not, that God's with us and then he's bigger than anything we face. And so sometimes we think that like fear just needs to be like, maybe I just need to have more faith. But I love what Craig Rochelle once said one time when he said, fear is not the absence of faith. Sometimes we think it's like, you know, if I fear, then I don't have any faith. And that's actually not true. If you fear something, fear is actually faith. It's putting your faith in the wrong things. Fear is actually faith. It's just putting more faith in the what ifs and all the things you fear instead of putting your faith in God and his ability to control everything. And so it's really realizing that God is with you and he's more powerful than that. And so today what I want to do to help us get into this whole idea of fear is we're going to look at a scripture from Numbers chapter 13, and it's in the Old Testament. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, Numbers chapter 13. The words are going to be on the screen, but I'm going to give you a little bit of background to kind of help set this up. Because a lot of things in the Old Testament are kind of like what's been happening really shapes how we understand it. And so the background is basically this. And really, this whole scripture is all about, it's a time when God's people had to overcome a major fear in their life, the major fear factor. And the question that they were faced is a question that you and I face in our lives, is do we really believe God's promises, or are we going to let fear keep us from them? Do we really believe God, and do we really believe his promises for us, or is fear going to hijack that and keep us away from living into the promises of God? And so here's the background. The people of God, the Israelites, were in slavery for so long in Egypt. God had freed them from slavery through Moses' leadership. And you may remember the parting of the Red Sea. The people walk free. And as people who were once slaves, all of a sudden they have this newfound freedom. And they have no idea. Everybody's always told them about what to eat and where to go and what to do and how hard to work and when. And all of a sudden there's nobody telling them that. And so God gives them these commands and promises, and God starts leading his people, telling them how to live and where to go, and trying to grow their trust in him. And so as God is doing that, God leads the people into the desert, and he's leading them away really from where they've been and leading them toward this place called Canaan, which we know is the promised land. It was the land that God had promised all the way back in Genesis to Abraham and his descendants, and he was promising to give it to these people too. And so the people of God had made this long journey. And as they're on this journey in the desert, God had provided for them day in and day out all the way there, trying to grow their trust in him. In fact, there's great stories about God providing manna in the desert and all sorts of things when there was absolutely no way that they could eat. God provided for them. And God was trying to show them, as he tries to show us in our lives, you can trust me. You can trust me. And so as they finally get to the place, here they are, they're standing at the doorstep of entering into the land that God had already promised to give them. Isn't that funny? They're standing at the doorsteps of the promises of God. They're looking at the land that God said, this is going to be your land. And as they're doing that, as they're standing outside, right, essentially looking at the promises of God and what God had promised to do, what seemed impossible before, God tells Moses, I want you to send 12 spies into this land, this promised land of Canaan, and have them report back what it's like. And so he sends 12 spies, and Caleb is one of those. We'll get to him. But these 12 spies are supposed to come back and report things like, what's the land like? I mean, is the land even any good? Like, is it something we'd actually want for our lives? Or is God trying to like just lead us to another desert? I mean, is that how God is in his character, you know? Another thing is like, you know, about the land is questions like this. Like, you know, how many people are in the land? And are the people kind of weak? You know, does it look like we can take them? Or do they look kind of strong? Are there a lot of them or a few? And so they're supposed to report back. And he also tells them, Moses tells them, look, I also want you to grab some fruit and some other things that you see, because we want to see as evidence the proof of where God's leading us. And so the people come back. Imagine us being the people waiting to hear for what we've been walking toward this whole time, waiting to hear that if God's promises are really true and the people of God are waiting and waiting for these spies to come back, they return. And this is the report that they give to the people. Here's what it says, starting in verse 26. It says, they came back, that's the spies, to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the land of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. That's cool. I'll show you about that in a minute. Verse 27, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. Now, essentially what they're saying is this, like all the 12 spies come back with the exact same report about the condition of the land. It's awesome. Like we thought it was really good. And God said, land flowing milk and honey. And what does that even mean? But it's true. It is. In fact, it's so much better than what we expected. And this, what's this fruit thing? They showed them the fruit of the land. Well, a few verses before that, such a funny thing. The people of God found these grapes, this cluster, one cluster of grapes. They brought it back, and it was so big and so ripe that they actually fastened it to a pole, and it took two guys, one on one hand, one end, one on the other, in order to carry this cluster of grapes all the way to the people. So just imagine, like, these are some pretty awesome grapes. I've never seen any that big. And as people who had once just been in the wilderness with hardly any food to eat except for what God provided for you day in and day out, you can probably imagine their eyes were bugging out. This is awesome, you know? And so they're looking at this and they're realizing that what God has promised to us is, you know, sometimes in our lives, the reality is there's so many things in our life that we face that are that seem like that they're just overhyped and underdelivered. I mean, have you kind of experienced that with marketing and stuff like that? Sometimes, like, we expect something to happen, and it's just kind of overhyped, you know, college football teams sometimes. And sometimes they underdeliver. And that happens in all different areas. But what the Lord is essentially saying to the people is, this isn't like that, and I'm not like that. In fact, when God promises something to us, this is something that God was teaching his people. That we can trust that when God leads us somewhere, that it's going to be as good or better than even we envisioned. See, the thing is that the land was exactly what God said it would be, and even more. God was trying to say, look, you can trust me. I'm not giving you bootleg Jesus. I'm giving you the whole thing. I'm giving you the best I've got, right? And so the rest of the report, though, was kind of not as exciting, was a little bit more intimidating. Check out what it says, verse 28 and 29. It says, but... Isn't there always a but? Like, you know, it's kind of like in our lives, it's like, man, things are so good and things are going well, but womp womp, right? And the reality is, this is the same was true for the people of God. They didn't just have moonlight and roses. Everything wasn't perfect in their walk and in their life. But they said the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. Really? They were there? Verse 29. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. In other words, they're looking at all these things like, yes, 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 the land is really good. But they're everywhere. And it's not like they're just everywhere. I mean, it's like all the enemies of God, all the people that are against us. It's the, you know, the Amalekites, the Hittites, and the Amorites. Oh my, you know, it's the thing that's like their greatest fear. They're stronger than us and they're bigger than us. And how are we going to receive what God has already promised to give us? Should we give up? And so realizing this, everything that the spies were saying was true. And this is important for our lives because, you know, everything that they're saying was true. They weren't just giving them, like, you know, the bubblegum version, like, hey, everything's good, just walk into the land. Because if they did that, that would be such a bad thing for the people. I mean, if they thought, hey, everything's just so easy, these guys, you know, they're wimps, we can take them, let's just run them out, let's ask for the deed, you know, they would have gotten killed. And so they didn't just embrace, like, the good things about the land. They embraced even the difficulties that surrounded the land. And for so many of us, the reality in our lives, when we face some kind of fear, is this whole reality. Is sometimes we look at our lives and where we're going, and all we see is kind of, just like for them, all the different enemies are surrounding us. Sometimes it seems like, look, what God's called us to do, or where we're going, or the promises of God that I'm told to believe, there seems to be a lot of obstacles in front of us. And the same was true for them. But you're going to see in just a minute how your perspective of God and your closeness to him shapes how you respond to your fears. You're going to see how your perspective of God, who God is, and your closeness to him shapes how you live into your fears and how you go through them. Check out, this is the first, one of the spies, Caleb. Here's how he responded. He has all the facts. It's really good land. It's really difficult to take. Here's what he says. Then Caleb, one of the 12, silenced the people before Moses. Of course he did. We would all be freaking out like, man, we thought it was going to be easy. God told us it was going to happen. And like, I don't know. Maybe we should just turn back. Maybe it was better in slavery where we were before. And Moses was like, shh, guys, listen, you're forgetting this. We should go up, he says, and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. And, you know, yay, you know, one person claps in the whole room. Because the reality is they're looking at this and it probably felt like this is just the optimistic rah-rah cheerleader type. But it's not the case. He's basing his claim not on just only seeing the positives and the power of positive thinking. Caleb is basing his response on faith. That he knows that they can do it because he has a different perspective of God. And the reality is, Caleb knew that if God's presence was with them, and if God really is more powerful than anything they face, then nothing can keep them from entering into the land that God already told them he's going to give them. But it was scary. And so, yes, the land is great. Yes, it's difficult, but let's go take the land because God said it's ours. And so Caleb responded in faith because he wasn't just staring at the problems of fear. He wasn't just staring at all the things that he feared. He didn't just zoom in on those realities. Caleb realized that he was standing on something much greater. He was standing on the promises of God, right outside of the land that God had promised to give them. And so God's promises are always greater than our fears. And so some of you may hear this and you may hear the words of Caleb and say, yeah, that sounds really nice what you're saying, but you don't know my story. You don't know my fears and the difficulties that are surrounding me. Because for some of you, you may be saying, look, you sound kind of like the rah-rah cheerleader that's only saying the positives and stuff like that. But the reality is, it's so easy to let the fear that's in front of you become so loud in your life that it drowns out the voice of God. That's what fear does. It sings over you these doubts and these worries and these fears, and it kind of starts to drown out the voice of God if we'll let it. And so the fear factor tries to make us forget about God and to take God out of the equation, but it wasn't true for Caleb. And so oftentimes in our lives, we start thinking things like this. Well, maybe God's not really with me. Or maybe God's not really powerful enough for this. Or maybe God doesn't actually care about me. Maybe God loves the world, but what about me? Or maybe, you know, all these things. Maybe I'm just in all of this alone in some kind of way. And those are the doubts that fear sings over us over and over and over. But Caleb didn't let the song of fear diminish who God is. He didn't let the song of fear diminish the promises that God had been singing over him and over the people and what he sings over us. In the same way, just like Caleb, God doesn't want us to just zoom in on our fear and think that it's all that exists. Because what happens when you zoom in on something? It looks a lot bigger than it really is. We do this on our fear. God wants to remind us, just like he did for the people of God, zoom out from your fear and to place me right in the center of where you are. And you start to realize that I'm bigger than anything you go through. Your fear starts to become something where you realize that his grace and his power and his presence has the ability to carry you through. And so I want you to check out, this is Caleb's response. We can do it. God's with us. Here's what the rest of the spies said to the people. With the same report, here's their conclusion. But the men who had gone up with him, that's the other 11, said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. That's the most fascinating part of the verse and the scripture to me of this whole story. They let fear manipulate what they thought. They used their fear and they decided that it was better for them to bend the truth and to stretch the truth and to make up a bad report that wasn't true about the land. And so they started to say this. The land we explored devoured those living in it. Go back. All right. Devoured those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. Verse 33. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. This is funny too. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. And this is just such a funny thing about what fear does. I want you to notice that the other spies, Caleb's like, we can do it because God is with us. But there's absolutely no mention of God in the other people's report whatsoever. They forgot about God. They let all the things of fear, as they zoomed in on those, they let their fear make them forget about God and his presence and his power. Fear made them forget about the Lord. And the same can happen with us. And so that's why all this is not really about fear factor. Do you have the guts and can you, are you brave enough? It's not really about fear factor. Fear factor is really a trust factor. Because our fears help us to examine this very important question. Where am I placing my trust in my life? Where is my trust? Where am I placing my trust? Is it in my circumstances? Is it in my ability to control everything and to overcome everything with manpower or woman power or whatever we got, right? Or do I trust in God's presence? Do I trust in God's power? Do I trust in God's promises to carry me through my fears? This is why our closeness to God and our dependency on Him changes how we really respond to any kind of fear in our lives. And so essentially they're saying this: the land is good, it's very guarded, and we have no chance. And all that is true if God's not involved. They forgot the Lord. But I want you to notice what fear does. Fear made them twist the truth about what they thought they were. That was such an interesting passage. It says at the end of 33, it says, we seem like grasshoppers. Isn't that funny? And we look the same to them. Now, for some of us, I think inside of all of us, there is a grasshopper mindset. And in fact, it's one of those things where fear can kind of pull out this grasshopper mindset in all of us, where we're all of a sudden, just like them, we start to feel like, wow, with what I'm going through, I just feel so inadequate, so incapable. I don't have the strength, and I kind of feel unprotected. And the same was true for them, this grasshopper mindset. In fact, fear can make us think and feel as small as grasshoppers. And it can make our enemies or what we fear look as big as giants. And so I want you to notice that they could only see what stood against them. They saw the large cities and all the other things, and they forgot the Lord. And because of that grasshopper mindset, it crippled the people. They spread a bad report about the people, and guess what the people did? Instead of listening to the promises of God and standing on His promises, they turned back and they let fear manipulate their decision. Standing on the doorsteps of the promised land, they all said, hey, I'm with the other 11. Let's go back to where we were. And that whole generation wasn't able to enter in the promised land, not because God wasn't good enough, but because they let their fear manipulate where they were going. And so the reality is, kind of as we look at all this, what in the world does this mean for us? And we know fear can cripple us and paralyze us and rob us from the life God wants to give us. But what are we supposed to do? I think there's two big nuggets that we can gain from this story. And the first one is this: God's promises are greater than our fears. God's promises are greater than our fears. In fact, it's one of those things where no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, I want you to know that God is always more powerful and His promises are true for you. His promises are more powerful than your fears. And so we have to learn in our lives to rightly position God and to rightly position our trust in the middle of our fears. See, even when we don't feel God, it doesn't mean that God's not there. Even when we don't feel God, we have to remember the promises of God tell us that He's present and He's active, that He loves us and He's powerful enough to help us in the middle of our fears. And so even when our fears or our circumstances cloud the truth of what we know of God, even when they try to replace who we know God is, even when all that, we have to know and stand on God's promises. And so one of the best things that I have found in my life, what does that even mean? I think one of the greatest things and tools that we have is actually the scripture. One of the things that I find myself doing a lot of times when I find myself kind of sensing some kind of fear or feeling overwhelmed is I start to find a place in the scripture where God has said that, where God has led somebody through something, and I start praying that scripture over myself and over my situation. Because what happens when you pray scripture and you speak scripture over all the things that you're facing, all of a sudden what you're facing becomes so small and you realize how big God is in the face of that. And so the first thing we need to know is that we need to remember that God's promises are greater than our fears. One of the things that we need to know, Jesus is Lord of all. And so one of the things that oftentimes we see all these things surrounding us. And so one of the things that we learn, if Jesus really is Lord of all, that no matter what is surrounding us, that God is surrounding it. He's Lord of all. And so standing on the promises of God, God's promises are greater than our fears. The second thing we learn is this, and this is kind of a funny one: embrace reality and hope at the same time. We have to learn to embrace reality and hope at the very same time. And it's a crazy tension. Because did you notice for Caleb, Caleb didn't just say, hey, everything's good, everything's great, nothing, it's not even an obstacle at all. He didn't avoid the hard facts, and he didn't ignore difficulties. And God doesn't want you to do that either in your life. I mean, in order to overcome fear, we have to first be really honest about the reality of the facts. But in the light of all the facts, we still have to cling to the hope of Jesus, who's with us and who's for us and who's powerful enough at the same time. So we face the facts and the hope at the same time, the hope of Christ. Tyler Garner, our worship pastor, shared with me a story, a really cool story this week of this prisoner of war during the Vietnam War. His name was Floyd Thompson, and he was a prisoner of war in a prisoner of war camp for 9 years. In fact, he was one of the prisoners. He was a prisoner of war who was the longest surviving one, and he was kind of learning some things about, you know, who is it that made it through this thing? Like, what is it that kind of gave them the grit and the want to and the ability to be able to fight through and to live through the POW being a prisoner of war? And the thing that he said is this: the first people who died as a POW were the pessimists. The people who were just so pessimistic that they embraced the hard facts and they didn't have any kind of hope. I mean, they embraced all the harsh reality, and of course, when it came true, they just kind of gave up. But the second group of people that didn't make it as a POW, that kind of died on the on their way as they were there, is the optimists. The second group were the optimists. Now you might say, well, I mean, isn't like the power of positive thinking, like I read about in business books, like isn't that like supposed to help us and help us to get through things? And here's the reality. These guys who were optimists, they would sit around and say, guys, it's not that bad. Like, I mean, we got some food. I mean, you know, we've got some friends. We get to talk to each other sometimes. I mean, we're probably going to be out by Christmas. I mean, Christmas is coming in just a few months. Just hang on, guys, it's going to be okay. And Christmas would come, and Christmas would go. And these guys who were the optimists would give up because of the torrent of reality. They didn't embrace it. And what he said, Floyd Thompson, is this: the people who survived were not the ones who were just the optimist or the pessimist. They were the ones who woke up every day and they faced the brutal facts. That where I am is extremely fearful. Where I am right here, right now, is not where I want to be. It's incredibly scary. It's incredibly dangerous. I could die today or tomorrow or soon. But in light of all that, they also embraced the hope of Christ. That in the middle of all their fears, they kept believing in the hope of God, and God brought them through everything that they feared. And for some of you today, the reality is your fears are some of you are wrestling with some very big fears, some very real fears. And I'm not going to tell you that there's not things in your life that can cause you harm or harm people around us. Sometimes we're told that, oh, your fear is just this over-amplified emotion. And sometimes it is. But sometimes we're facing something very real. Very real in our lives. And, you know, as a pastor, so many times I've sat with people as they're dying on the deathbed, you know. And there's a hard fact there. They're about to pass on. And one of the things that is such a difficult thing is to embrace the hard fact. But to also hope in the middle of that. I was, the day we moved here to start this church, the day we moved our stuff here, we hadn't even started anything in the church. I got a call from a friend who had a friend who was passing away in the hospital. I had never really met him, but he said, I want you to come. He wants to get baptized. And so we baptized him. I talked with him a little bit, and 3 days later, he ended up passing away. And they asked me before that to come to hospice. And he's sitting there, and it was very, very obvious kind of what was happening, and it was hard, and it was not good, and what in the world do you say? And in that moment, my friend, who was also a pastor, said, can you pray over this guy? Can you pray over him right now? His name was Alan. It's like, what do you even say, and what do you even pray? And I barely even knew him. He's the one that knew him. And so but in that moment, I felt like there was this touch of the Holy Spirit that instead of praying a heal him prayer right now, it was a God release him prayer. That's one of the most difficult things to pray, but it was one of the most holy things that I've ever been a part of. I prayed this prayer: God, essentially release him. Like, we release him to you. He knows you. He's in Christ. You're with him. and essentially watched him go through this season of glorifying grace when he goes on and he gets to see Jesus face to face. You embrace the hard facts, but you also hope in the amazing power of the resurrection. No matter what you're going through, some of it's really, really tough stuff. That even when it seems like death has won, the promises of God remind us that we are people of the resurrection. That no matter what we face, we have the greatest hope that this world is not all that exists. And what you're facing is not going to last forever. That Jesus is Lord and he's with you. And he can help you even right now in your fears. And so I want to remind you that God's promises are bigger than your fears. And that he's leading you and guiding you and empowering you through anything you face and through all your fears. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for who you are, God. Not just all the things that you do for us, but God, I thank you that you are the creator of the universe, that you're the Lord of all creation. But God, I thank you that you don't just create and watch everything from a distance, that you are so actively involved in our lives and in the people in our spheres of influence, and even people that don't even know you exist. You are on a mission to show us who you are, to grow our trust in you, and to show us how much you love us. And so God, I just pray right now for all of us, as we face some kind of fear, maybe even right now, maybe even there's something that's coming in the near future, I pray that you would help us to see and to know and to remember who you are. Help us to know you, Jesus. Because God, when we know you, it changes everything about our circumstances. And so God, I just pray right now for somebody in here today who needs an extra touch of your grace, who's going through something, or who's interceding for somebody who's going through something very difficult, a fear that they can't seem to get through. God, help them to know that you're not alone. Help them to know that you're with them, and help them to know that your grace is sufficient for them even right now. But God, in the end, we face the hard facts, yes, but we also cling to the amazing hope of the resurrection. We cling to the promises of God. And when everything else says it's impossible, God, I pray that you would help us to stand on your promises. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.